I was raised on cornbread and collard greens. My mama's love and biscuits and government cheese. Daddy taught me to love my fellow man. Said the song is wilder than we can comprehend. Yeah, the song is wilder than we can comprehend. Oh, 'cause love is a wild song. Oh, love is a wild song. It's a father shoveling coal. It's a mother making a home. Oh, love is a wild song. And it keeps playing on and on. Love is a wild song. When I was a boy, I picked up on this wild tune. Followed the sound till it led me to the truth. There was something they tried to tone it down, but the song it rises up when the rocks cry out. It's a wolf howling at the moon. It's the flowers in full bloom. Oh, love is a wild song. And it keeps playing on and on. Love is a wild song. From an empty grave, the song played. A wild tune of love and grace. And all the minor tones had all resolved. All resolved on a cross. And when the earth shook, the veil was torn. Separation be no more. And still today the song plays on and on and on and on and on. On and on.
Speaking of wolves howling at the moon, I heard a coyote howl last night. Like super close too, like right behind me. Just kind of freaked me out a little bit. And I was eating Kaneka sausage, of course. So he probably smelled it. I was lucky I got out alive. No, but I did hear a coyote howl. That was kind of interesting. So I'm going to play a song, one of my favorites, especially for today, because today is Easter, and such an odd Easter for us to celebrate, kind of disconnected, maybe that's a good thing. Maybe we can, kind of get alone in our living rooms and, you know, it's easy to hide on Easter. It's easy to hide behind the pastel colors and family photos. But today, maybe this day will mean something a little more than just a family gathering or Easter basket full of candy. So, which today is a cool day for me because 14 years ago, I asked Caroline to be my wife. How about that? So anyway. Though the earth cried out for blood, satisfied her hunger was. Her billows calmed on her raging seas, her soul's men she craved. Sun and moon from balcony turned their head in disbelief. Their precious love would taste the sting, disfigured and disdained. And on Friday a thief, and on Sunday a king. Lay down and grieve, but awoke with the keys of hell on that day, the firstborn of the slain, the man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. But rose to shame the throes of death and overturned his rule. Now the daughters and sons of men would pay not their dues again. The debt of blood they owed was rent when the day rolled anew. And on Friday a thief, and on Sunday a king. Laid down in grief, but awoke cold and keen. Of hell on that day, the firstborn of the slain, knew the man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. Oh, 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 oh. And on Sunday a king laid down in grief, but awoke cold and keys. I fell on that day, the firstborn of the slain. Oh, the man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. Death in his grave. His grave. So I've kind of been dealing with some things God's been sort of bringing up in me. And this is long before we were ever into this deal we're in now with the coronavirus and all that's been going on. But which really brings up the issue of hope and what we put our hope in and seeing our economy sort of falter and all this. But several months ago, I felt God sort of pushing me to deal with some things. And I was praying. I was kind of getting along, trying to. It's one of those things where God's sort of speaking, and he's sort of, you know, something's up, like he wants to say something to you. And I got along with him, and I was listening, and I heard him say, "All of your hopes have unhappy endings." And I knew exactly what he meant. And I think, you know, we get, as human beings, we get caught up in our world and the things we want to see happen and things we want to do with our lives and the goals that we have, which are not, none of those things in and of themselves are bad. But my wife and I have been, walking through some things, some good things, making some changes as far as finances and trying to get out of debt and trying to get ourselves to a place where we can do more ministry, we can spend more time together, we're not working so hard and everything. And I mentally kind of made a list of all the things I kind of hope will happen or that I want to see happen. And, you know, hoping to have more money, hoping to have more margin in my life, hoping to go on vacation, you know, hoping to go to the beach and hoping to get a bass boat. That's kind of a hope right now. I just started thinking about all those things, and I spend so much time thinking about those things. And the reality is there's nothing wrong with any of those things. To be honest with you, I do want a bass boat, but it's really because I love fishing with my son, and that's something we do together, and he and I both have dreamed about that. And those are good things, but the reality is that it's good to have those little hopes that we have, but it's not good when we anchor our lives to them. And God is really, you know, there's a verse that says, you know, he has set eternity in our hearts or something like that. And I've realized, man, I'm 41 now, and I'm starting to think about eternity. I'm starting to think about the kingdom more, not just in terms of in our world, but the kingdom to come. And I've just realized that God's right. All of the hopes that I have kind of anchored myself to have sort of unhappy endings. I mean, the truth is my son will grow old. He'll grow up and move out of the house, and that's a good thing, but that's going to be a loss, you know? And I'm going to be too old to play guitar one day. You know, my fingers are not going to be able to do the things they once did on the guitar. And so it's kind of brought about this sort of journey that God has me on of kind of learning how to hope again, learning how to have eternal hopes. And the truth is that today means so much more, and Keith's going to talk about this later, but it means so much more than just a day to get together and eat some ham and deviled eggs and hunt for Easter eggs. I mean, you're going to hear pastors saying that on their live feeds a lot today. But the truth is that it's not just this broad hope that we have of one day going to heaven. Anchoring our hope to Jesus and to restoration and to the kingdom, it changes our lives here. It changes our world here. It changes our day-to-day. It changes the way we treat people. It changes the way we treat our spouse. It changes the way we raise our kids. It's everything, man, to anchor our hope to Jesus, to anchor our hope to the restoration that he offers us, to anchor our hope to the freedom that he's called us, he's invited us to walk in every day. Because we're in this shaky time right now, you know, like we don't know what our economy is going to look like in 6 months, you know. We don't know, a lot of us are staring at losing our jobs possibly, or already lost their jobs. Restaurants that are closing that may not open again. Those people are at home and they're afraid. Well, this is an opportunity to anchor our hope to something more eternal. To invite Jesus into the fear, into the questions. To invite him to speak into those things. To invite him to offer his hope to us and his freedom to us. And his comfort to us in such a shaky, scary time. So I'm going to do a song real quick. I'm just before Keith comes. But I love this song. It's an old hymn that was written a long time ago. And I changed the music a little bit. But I love the way it was written. It's almost like this guy was standing there on that day when Jesus died, watching everything that was happening. And seeing the hope in such a hopeless situation, the King of Kings that was nailed to a cross and breathing his last breath, seeing the dying thief, you know, that rejoiced to see the kingdom come. So today in your living rooms, in your bedrooms, wherever you are right now, allow Jesus to move in close. Allow the hope of God to fill that space you're in. Allow the freedom that he offers, freedom from fear and scarcity, freedom from hopelessness. Allow that to fill that space. Trust in something that's eternal, to trade those things that are only temporary for something more eternal.
Church of God, be saved to sin no more.
hands, by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, oh, and shall be till I die. Oh, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, oh, and shall be till I die. Oh, and shall be till I die. Oh, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, oh, and shall.
Jesus, thank you so much for the reality that we have a hope that is so much larger, so much greater than all of our fears and all of our questions. Father, may that just, may we just be saturated with the reality of the empty tomb today, God, the reality that there was a resurrection. Not only was there a death, but there was a resurrection, there was an ascension. God, we have hope in that today. And we can find peace in that today, and we can anchor our lives to that today. In your name we pray, amen.
All right. Well, good morning. I hope everybody out there is doing good on this Easter Sunday morning. There are not many places that you could tune in this morning and hear about coyotes and Kaneka. I'm talking about redneck Easter. So happy Easter this morning. Jesse, great job, man. Always a blessing. It's a different Sunday. Whole virus thing that's been going on just kind of had our world in a bit of chaos, or at least in a state of unrest, I guess you should say, but especially with today being Easter. It just feels a little different this morning. Our Sunday probably looks a little different than some that gather, obviously on a weekly basis. But even today, it just feels a little different. But excited about the word that God's given me, I believe, today for specific these crazy times. And so, thank you for tuning in. And I just want to say Happy Easter and to take heart. Church, the tomb is still empty. Church at Southside, we've been looking lately at the book of John, and here lately in that has been John the Baptist. And so looking at kind of this crazy figure, he's been known as the forerunner, or this one who was to prepare the way for this Jesus that we called the Christ, right? And in a sense, I want to just kind of talk to my friends out there that are watching, listening, maybe live or watching or listening later, that is a part of another church family, but we are the family of God together, the church. And this is not a pat on the back for the church at Southside in any way. We're just folks doing what God has called us to do. But in a sense of that John the Baptist of preparing the way and being a forerunner, I've had some unique conversations with church leaders, ministry leaders that have asked about, you know, what's it like to have church without a building. Over time, that conversation has just grown and grown and talked to more people. I want you to take heart this morning that even though you can't gather together in your building, that your church, if it's founded in Jesus Christ, And part of that family of God is alive and well. Doesn't matter if you can't gather together in a big group. And the church at Southside has been on this journey now where we ditched the building a little over 3 years ago now. It's hard to believe that it's been that long. But every Sunday, have still had the opportunity to gather together as family. But the church is so much more than the gathering. I want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. And while I believe that God did not cause this virus, I do believe that he is using it. In fact, I want to just remind you of this. If you're listening and maybe you've had these conversations internally or with other people about, well, why do bad things happen to good people? And that's a whole nother topic. But why is this virus happening? Why couldn't God just eradicate it and all of this? And while it is under his control, I do believe that he has not caused this virus, but I believe that he is using it. I want to remind you that we live in a fallen world. Eden was the plan all along. If you go to the beginning pages of your Bible and you want to see the plan of what creation was supposed to look like, it was the cool afternoon walks that Adam and Eve would have with God. And that's hard for us to grasp in the world in which we live, where sin is taken over. But that was the plan. And Jesse alluded to it, talking about restoration, is that that is what is going to come. Maybe not so much the heavenly picture that you have of eternity and the just singing over and over and over. I'll be honest, we love to hear Jesse sing, but nobody wants to be in a worship service that lasts forever, right? I think eternity is going to be much more so about the restoration of all things that were supposed to be and all the things that we've lost along the way. And so as you think about this virus and think about this time, I want you to know, I don't believe God has caused it, but I believe that he is using it. I pray to him that he is using it within the church, that we realize that it's not about the building, it's not about the gathering even of itself, but the message of hope that we have to share with the world. That's what he built his family on. Jesus is the head of this church, the foundation of this church, and the hope of his resurrection and all the things that we talk about on a day like today, that's the hope that we build everything on. And so the family of God is alive and well. But I want to just share with you this morning that Easter is, like Jesse said earlier, more than just the large gatherings or the pastel family pictures or bunnies and baskets and all the things that come with it. None of those things are bad. Don't hear me on that and hear me wrong. I just want to paint a picture here this morning that it's still so much more. We think about the gatherings, and quite honestly, guys, the big productions that we make of a day like today, the smoke and the lights, and if I'm going to be honest, really kind of a bad knockoff of a rock concert that we do a feeble attempt of trying to make this production value. It's the church is more than that. And in fact, I think God is using this time to slow us down and to think about what Easter and what this message of the gospel is really about. And if you don't believe this is a problem, here's why I tell you this has kind of been on my mind. I wasn't necessarily going to go this direction. In fact, I even kind of said it last week, like spoiler alert, right? It's Easter, so we have to talk about the empty tomb. And while you'll hear that mentioned, that's not primarily everything that I feel led to talk about this morning. Because a conversation with a good friend of mine, Roger Patterson, yesterday, we were talking, and Roger had saw this little blurb on the news and saw this interview of a local pastor. And I don't know the pastor's name and wouldn't call it out in this regard if I did, but I hope there was more context to it than what we just heard in this news story. But he said this. He said to the news reporter, "How are we going to celebrate Easter if we can't go to church?" It just hit me as this painful and just sad statement. How can we celebrate if we can't go to church? First off, you've heard me say this a billion times, and you'll hear it a billion and one today. The church is not somewhere we go. It's something we are. It is not an event. But we say that all the time. And I get that. I still say it. It's still in my vocabulary. It's ingrained in my mind. Are we going to church? Will we have church today? Listen, as long as you are alive and breathing, family of God, yes, the church exists. We have church because church is something, not somewhere. And so even though your gathering may not have happened today, the church is alive and well in Jesus' name. Jesus is the head of the church, and his people are alive and well spreading this message of an empty tomb today. But yet we hear a pastor, or maybe you've seen social media posts this week that says something like that. Boy, I just can't believe we can't gather on a Sunday morning. That we can't gather to celebrate. How are we going to celebrate Easter if we can't gather? Listen to me this morning. I'm going to tell you how we can continue to celebrate Easter. This morning, ours looked the same as most weeks, but we were out this morning, fortunate to pass out just tons of bags this morning. It was a larger crowd this morning. We kept everyone safely apart how we were supposed to and gave the bags and sent them on their way. And then we're here to do this Facebook Live and sending this to YouTube and all those things. But I want to tell you, if I had a chance to speak with that pastor, if I have a chance to speak, hopefully, through the Holy Spirit to your heart this morning, of how do we celebrate Easter when we can't go to church? And that was the wording, that we can't go to church. How are we going to celebrate Easter? Well, I've got good news for you. The tomb is still empty. Rather, we gathered today in typical fashion with how your church meets, but the tomb is still empty. That is how we will celebrate. But this morning, as I was thinking and praying and asking, you know, God, just lead me in a direction of what to teach. And to be honest, Easter and Christmas are always a challenge for me because it's, hey, newsflash, he was born in a manger, he lived and died, and the tomb is empty, right? That's the message that we preach, and it is the good news. It is the best news that we ever heard because it's all about our restoration as sons and daughters and getting back to that state of the way things were supposed to be and getting back to Eden and getting back to perfection and in relationship with the Father. And while all those things are true, that yes, Jesus lived, he lived a perfect life. He died and he was placed in a borrowed tomb and rose again. And the tomb is empty. Everywhere you turn today, you are going to hear someone tell you, in a feed like this, that the tomb is empty. I praise God for that. But what I want to tell you is, why does that matter? You see, you may be sitting on your sofa right now, sitting at home and saying, I get all that, and it's a 2,000-year-old story, especially here in the Bible Belt, or one that even would call the buckle of the Bible Belt in Sweet Home, Alabama. I get it. I understand about this message of Jesus. But why does that matter to me that the tomb is empty? I want to tell you this morning that I believe it's the foundation of hope in your personal rescue story. You see, you may not know it, you may not have thought about it this way, but if you can conjure up an image in your mind of the greatest rescues you've ever seen on cinematic film, I love to watch movies and TV and all of these things, but if you were able to think back to some of those rescue missions, if you will, be it a superhero movie, a Jack Bauer situation or something like that, a Walking Dead, which is basically a zombie soap opera, right? I dig it, but that's what it is. But if you think about these 101 rescue missions, I want you to picture yourself in that way, that is what happened with Jesus entering into human history, your dramatic rescue mission to pursue your heart, to come after you. And by the way, not just stop when maybe those times where you felt that pursuit and you've shunned it and said, I don't want any part of it. That's just an old story. That's just an old wives' tale, or I'm too smart for that, or I can't have faith in something. I need proof. I'm here to tell you this morning that that is why Jesus ever entered into our story, is to rescue you, to offer hope, to be the very foundation of everything that would happen this point forward in our life, here before the grave and after. It's your rescue mission. Jesus entering your story. And so here's what I want you to do this morning. This is going to be really odd for me. I didn't plan to do it this way, but I just want you just to stop for a second. If you're listening at home, if you're here, the three other people that are in this room, and that's an awkward feeling for me, right? But we're preaching and we're teaching for an audience of one here. Our audience is Jesus, and we pray that he speaks through the rest of this. But I want you just to silently, if you're with a group of people, and you're watching this or you're here, I want you just to maybe just whisper your name personally. Your name. I'm here with Brantley and with Jamie and with Jesse and myself. I want you to make this personal this morning because it is about your rescue story. Yes, the collective group of everyone. That Jesus came to live this perfect life, to die this death on the cross and to be placed in this borrowed tomb, an empty tomb. But he did it for you. I want you to take it even a step further. Not just so that he could be the Savior. Not just so he could be the name that is above all names. And while those things are true, but he did it to stamp you with the approval of son or daughter. That's the message of the gospel. Not that you've got to jump through hoops, not that you've got to join the church at Southside or some other faith, not that you've got to help everyone you can and you've got to give your offering and you've got to read your Bible and you've got to pray. All those things are wonderful. They're great. They are perfect. But it's not about that. It's about the rescue that happened. It is about that life and death and burial and resurrection and ascension, which, by the way, has Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. That's the gospel. The most dramatic rescue mission of all of human history that ever has been or ever will be. My friends, you've been invited into an epic story. I talked about this, if you ever were with us or watched the introduction to the book of John, this epic story and the fact of acts of a play, as John Eldridge puts it, and it's four acts. And I just want to recap those because I believe it's essential to kind of get this idea when life doesn't make sense. This kind of puts it into perspective of where we're at in the grand scheme of things. And I believe it takes us where God wants us to be after this quick recap. And so you have Act 1, where Genesis is not the beginning. Yes, it is the beginning of your Bible and one of the only two places it says in Scripture, in the beginning. But this, in fact, is not the beginning, all right? It's a beginning of sorts, but not the beginning. In fact, if you want to get real trippy, when you go to John 1, there really wasn't a beginning. It's something that has always been, someone who has always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Right? This is this one who really didn't have a beginning. This is the start of it all. Before any of us are here, this is the beginning. This one who has always been. And that makes it so much more in this dramatic sense of rescue fashion that this one who had always been, who John continues in John 1 and says that everything that was created through him, right? That he's this amazing creator, this one that when you I had the opportunity to be in the woods yesterday morning and see things just come to life and praise God, no snakes. I didn't see any snakes yesterday. I've seen quite a few of those this turkey season. But to see the sunrise and to hear the chorus of the birds singing and just see life come out of nowhere. In fact, I even kind of thought about this as this was crazy. I was sitting there yesterday morning and just taking in the beauty and being quiet and listening. And I was thinking about this. This world out here has no idea about this coronavirus mess. It was beauty. It was rest. It was just seeing all of this. The one who spoke that into existence, the very one who had the idea for all of this to even create a people to bring into relationship, entered your story. Again, your name, not just the church, your name. This is personal. He entered your story, and not just as a friend, but as a Savior to rescue you. It's the foundation of hope. Everything hinges on this. This in the beginning of John 1. He has always been, yet he entered into your story. More on that in a minute. Act 2, if you continue the idea of this play, is rebellion. You've heard of this, of Lucifer and the third of the angels and all this. This is even, again, before you get to the first pages of your Bible. We know this story, and this story of yours, here's where it begins to make a little more sense. When you sit here and you see about this virus or things like Jesse said, the economy or jobs and all this, and it doesn't make sense, the attack we feel. Why must everything be so hard? Because, my friend, you have an enemy. It wants to seek and kill and destroy. It wants to devour you, Scripture says. Doesn't that make a little more sense when life is viewed through this lens that every day you are in a battle? You are in a fight. There is a very enemy who wants to pursue after you just as much as there is a Savior pursuing your heart for rescue. But take heart, there is a Savior. Then we get to Act 3. We see the beginning of our Bible, that in the beginning, that second in the beginning that is there is when you and I are introduced to this story. And this God of creation invites us in by creating us literally from the dust. And there's man and there's woman. And I love the account of that creation story, that everything God created, that sunrise that we talked about, the mountains, the trees, the beaches that you love, all of these things. He created those and said, those are good. But then he gets to you and I, the apple of his eye, and says, that is very good. Go back and check that out. He says, you are very good. Listen to me this morning. I can't tell who all's watching, but you, your name, you are very good. It's what God looks at you and says, his stamp of approval. In fact, sending his son into your life as a rescue message, not just to say a very good creation, but a very good son or daughter. That's the human history story. And then not only that, but Jesus enters into this story in this Act 3, and he does come and he lives this life, and he lives this perfect life, calling this ragtag group of disciples and going through life and living in such a way that it basically takes all of religious history and turns it on its knees, and it just says, enough with this. It's not about works. It's not about learning the law. It's not about, it was all to point that you need someone. You need a Savior. I'm here to tell you this morning, the same is true today. You need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. There will be no other way. You will not stand before a holy God and argue on your own account. It won't work. There's got to be a rescue, and there's only one rescuer, and his name is Jesus. In this Act 3, this is where we are at. We're in the age of the church, this family of God, not your church small gathering, but the church, the family of God. This is where we are at, awaiting what I want to talk to you about this morning, Act 4. It's Christ's return. It's the setting of all things to be made right. It's making all things new, and I believe this is why the empty tomb matters this morning. Yes, you've heard, and yes, you've thought this morning that Jesus lived, he died, he was placed in a tomb, and he rose from the grave and is ascended at the right hand of the Father. But why does that matter to you? I'd love to share that with you this morning from the book of Revelation, just quickly this morning. Revelation chapter 21, I want you to think about this in the lens of which our crazy world is in right now. People are hurting, people are scared, people are anxious, people are cooped up, right? All of these feelings that are going on. And then you take and you magnify that with all the loss that we've had in our life, with sin, with addiction, with death, with sickness. All of these things that we could think about and say, man, relationships that I've lost, just life that hasn't been fair, life that has been tough, things that have been taken from me, things that have been robbed. It doesn't make sense. Again, my friend, you have an enemy that is set to destroy you, but there is one greater. There is one that is keeping score, and I believe that the resurrection is pivotal right here for our hope and the foundation of the restoration that is to come. He says this in Revelation 21:4. He, meaning Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I stop just a moment and say this with a heart of love. I don't know why you've cried this week. I don't know why you've cried in your life. I don't know what abuse has happened. I don't know what curses have been spoken over you. I don't know what pain, affliction, addiction, or any of those things. But I want you to think about this picture. Not only you, when I say your name, you, your name, that Jesus entered into your rescue story, but every tear you've ever cried. You know there's a record of that? Yeah, that he knows that, and that compassionately he will wipe away every tear from your eye. There's hope in the resurrection. There is hope in the empty tomb this morning. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. I firmly believe this, that when God brings about something, it's not just always how we hear the Holy Spirit's job is to convict. Yes, he will convict us and bring us back into a place of repentance. But I believe this, that when God brings up a wound, he's not doing it to throw it at your face. He's not doing it to beat you up. He's not doing it to shame you. He's bringing it up to heal. And so this morning, I want you to think about those deaths. It might not be a person. It might not be somebody you can name, but a death of a career, a death of a relationship, a death of a season of life, as Jesse talked about, kids growing up and growing out of your home. It might just be a season where it feels like just death has happened, something that will never be regained. Take hope, my friend. Death will be no more. That's the hope of the resurrection. That is the hope of the tomb. I look at mourning as something different than just a tear in our eye. You know, that mourning, that deep down, just nothing will be right after this. There is something that has been taken from me. There is great loss. I am mourning. I am weeping. One, Scripture tells us that when we are that way, the Holy Spirit understands even those groans within inside of us, that utterance that can't even be put into words, that he understands, and the Son intercedes on our behalf. We think about this mourning, that deep sense of loss. Listen to this. There will be no more mourning, no crying, no pain. Have you been experiencing pain, be it physical, emotional, spiritual? No more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, I want to tell you this morning, I do believe that there is an empty tomb that does not have Jesus' body on it. And I know that some are watching this morning and says, man, that's an old story. That's an old wives' tale. And I get it. It takes faith. It takes a huge part of faith on our part. But here's all I can tell you. I believe that Jesus has saved me. I believe that he's changed my life. I'm not perfect. Far, far from it. If you know me, you know that to be the case. But he is, and he's redeemed me, and he's redeeming me every day. He's working on me a little bit at a time. But I'm here to tell you this. I do believe there's an empty tomb. I'll be completely honest with you from what you may hear from other pastors. Does doubt arise in that? You read a story like that and say, man, how could it be? But Jesus brings you back to a place of, yes, you know it's true. There's something within inside of you that you know that's true. There is hope in the empty tomb this morning. I believe it's just simply for this, the restoration of all the things that will be made right, the things that we've lost that will be regained. Listen to me this morning. In your story, not only your rescue story, but he will help you regain all that has been lost. I'll close with this last part of Scripture. The same chapter in Revelation 21, continuing in verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said this, behold, I am making all things new. The hope is the resurrection. The hope is the empty tomb. It's the foundation of everything. If Jesus is placed in the tomb and still there, there is no hope for us. But his life and his death and his resurrection and ascension and the coming restoration is the hope that we have in our faith. I want to challenge you with this morning, that the cross and the empty tomb paid your ransom. I believe that with all my heart, and I pray that you would accept that. I pray that on a day like today, man, what a day, on Resurrection Sunday, the day that we've set aside, which, by the way, family of God, believers, this is something we celebrate all the time, because this is about our restoration. This is about our rescue. This is about our relationship as sons and daughters. But this Sunday that we've set aside, what a day to bow the knee and say, I believe. I believe in that. Hear me this morning. That doesn't mean that perfection will happen. It doesn't mean that all of the ways in your life, addiction or sin or those things, will all be worked out. But I believe that just like me, a little bit of redemption a day at a time. That your soul is secure, but in your life and in your process, you will see Him working in your life. I also want to tell you this beautiful part of the story. I believe this, that in that creation, in the beginning, or before there was a beginning, and we were introduced in the story, I believe that God knew that we were going to sin, that Eden wouldn't be the case for long, and that there would be a fallen world. But yet He still chose to create us and still create us, I believe, with the cross and the tomb always being the plan. You believe that? That's how loved you are, to bring into relationship of when that initial relationship, that there was something that happened, this sin that broke that fellowship, that He said, I am going to enter their story and buy that back. That's your rescue story. That is a part of the church's story. The tomb is empty, and so is sin's debt, and so is death's sting. I want to challenge and encourage you with this morning. If you've yet to believe in this message, all of our hope is here that the tomb is empty and all will be made new. I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Even if you're sitting around with family, friends this morning, you're watching this at a much later time, just allow God to be present in this moment, the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart this morning. You bow your heads and close your eyes just where you're at this morning, just to even focus away from the friends and family that maybe you're gathered with. And will you let me read these words again from Revelation? Here is where our hope and restoration is found. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the restoration that He is working on even now, that we get to see in small glimpses, but one day we'll see in full. Here's what an empty tomb and the hope of it matters. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. I want to pray over you. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in this morning. Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. Thank You for a day that we could set aside more so than just other Sundays, but this day specifically that we say we will focus and celebrate on the resurrection, the empty tomb. But God is so much more than just an empty tomb. The life and the death that paid our ransom, that made sin's debt null and void, that there is no more debt. It's paid for. All we have to do is believe in that, that we trust in You. Not on our own good works, not on our religion or our church membership or any of those things that so many times our Easter gatherings of saying this morning, I can't go and put on my suit and tie and go and sit in a building. It's so much more than that. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And Father, You have entered our story into human history to rescue us, redeem us, and are working on this restoration of all things. Father, the hope in that is that the tomb is empty this morning. We trust in that. We celebrate that. And we thank You for the opportunity to do it in this way, with this technology and somewhat gathered together. We thank You for all that's taken place today, the bags that were given out this morning. We pray that each person, just a small reminder of this story, that Father, You have not forgotten, that You care and You love us, and You have stamped us, if we believe, as sons and daughters. We thank You for Your life, Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection, and Your ascension. And we long, we hope for the days that all things are made right. We love You, we praise You, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for tuning in this morning, guys. We appreciate it. God bless you. Have a great time with your family as you can today and celebrate that empty tomb, the hope of all things being made new. Love you guys.